Good morning, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. The Torah portion, of course, is a short one, and it starts in chapter 25 of the book of Vayikra, or Leviticus. It's called Behar, and of course that's because the portion begins with the usual introduction, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, but in this case it says in Mount Sinai, in Har, Behar Sinai. So there's the first unique set of words. So the Torah portion is named Behar. And he said the following, speak to the B'nai Israel, tell them, when you come into the land, here's what you're going to do. So right there, we recognize that there are some things that make this one a bit different, and I think that's kind of what's fascinating about it. And what I want to do, of course, in the Sabbath morning session here is kind of explore in a little bit more detail some of the, if you will, the compare and contrast kind of things that I think are always interesting. As you know, I'm a big fan of understanding history and scripture in terms of the fact that the Creator has literally, the world runs on cycles. We have... I could be real nerdy and say that it's a series of underdamped and overdamped exponentials which resolve into sine waves. But that's just a way of saying that he wrote the equations for the universe, whether it's economics, human behavior, the orbitals of planets and comets and you name it, galaxies, or at the subatomic level. There are cycles within cycles within cycles. And if we understand some of the nature of that, we begin to realize, well, you know, Mark Twain put it pretty colloquially, history doesn't always repeat exactly, but it rhymes. And that's what we're seeing. That's why these cycles are so important. And that's why it's so important that we talk about some of these things and understand where we are in some of the historic cycles, some of the scriptural cycles. We may not know exactly. We can certainly see some of the rhymes. We can begin to, well, as Paul put it, and metaphorically see through a glass darkly and recognize some patterns and some elements. I think all of that is key. But I want to start the way this portion does. He spoke to them when they were in Mount Sinai. So in the area of the mountain. That, of course, is where the Torah was given. And a lot of these things came from there. And he says, when you come into the land. So what do we know? Well, this is something that applies to the land. We're not in the land anymore. Does it still apply? And the answer is, well, not precisely, but because we can learn from the cycles, there ought to be some really important things we can take out of this. So that's kind of where I begin. There are also some other elements that, well, because we're not in the land, there are certain things we literally, even if we wanted to, we can't do them. So we have to remember that. There are some things that are going to parallel, some things that are going to anti-parallel. Remember, when you have a sine wave or a pendulum swinging, it swings first to one side, then it goes back through the center, then it swings to the other side. So the cycle is interesting because it's a mirror image in a multiple set of axes. So the question is, which part of the cycle are we at? Are we at one extreme or the other? Are we swinging through the middle? And in which direction are we going? All of those things matter as far as us learning, right? Knowing the times and the seasons, recognizing, exercising discernment. So let's talk about some of the other elements of this, though. What he's talking about first is you're going to give the land a Sabbath. So the land gets a Sabbath rest every 7 years. You don't prune your vineyards or sow your fields in that seventh year. And you're going to just have to trust me. And that is what I think is so fascinating about this. Again, we're not in the land. So can we still trust him? Now think about it. That sounds almost a trivial, flippant question, but it's not. We can certainly still trust him. He has proven that. The question is, and this is the thing I think is really kind of fascinating, do we have the same promises that applied in the land when we're in fact not in the land and might even be in exile because we don't deserve to be in the land? So now what? We still need that level of trust, and that is, as we go through things today, that's what I want you to keep front and center. That is the thing that I want to explore and try to understand. You know, if you think about it, there are a couple of elements of this that are, they're really kind of fascinating. For one, we don't have a Moses. He was there physically leading the people, telling them, and if necessary, chastening them, interceding for them, and so forth. He wrote some things down. And certainly there were a lot of things that were prophesied. Those came to pass. He told them, you're going to get kicked out of the land. Here we are. He was right. And in a lot of respects, he told them things directly. But think about this. We're going to look at, we'll go there first perhaps. We're going to look at the time of Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu. That's the Haftor reading that goes with the day. And it's Jeremiah chapter 32. And essentially, this is the place, the time, where what they were warned about is fixing to come to pass. So the topic header, if you will, is Jeremiah buys a field. And no, not Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Jeremiah, in this case, buys a field. And it says, Jeremiah said, "The word of Yahuwah came to me, saying the following. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field, which is in Anatot, for the right of redemption is yours to buy." All right, so what we see up front, there's some discussion in here about the right of redemption, about things that revert to the ownership of the family during the time of the Yovel, the Jubilee year, the 7x7 year. So all of that is set up in here. So the obvious implication, I think, the connection is clear. But what else is fixing to happen? Well, Jeremiah, the so-called major prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they were all warning about the fact that, look, you got this two kingdoms set up at this point. Y'all are walking in rebellion, and you're fixing to go into rebellion. As a matter of fact, during the series of prophets that were writing this during this interval, we see that first the northern kingdom, Israel, Aholah, did in fact end up going into exile. And then not too long later, her wicked sister, her whoring sister, the southern kingdom, Judah, also was taken into captivity and into exile as well. So during this period of this time of the prophets, we have a whole lot of things that were prophesied as far back as Moses coming to pass. Now they are in the process of coming to pass. And here we are looking back on all of that with either the distance or the hindsight of history and saying, well, what can we learn from it? At least I hope we're saying, what can we learn from it? So here's Jeremiah, not quite, but almost in the middle of it, who is told, buy this field. So Hanamel, my uncle's son, did come to me in the court of the prison, to according to the word of Yahuwah, and he said, please buy my field in Anatot. And it's in the country of Benjamin. So Benjamin, of course, is in that southern kingdom. For the right of inheritance is yours. Redemption, the ability to do that is yours. So I knew, he says, that this was in fact the word of Yahuwah. So he did. He bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, in Anatot, and he weighed to him the silver, the kesef. Isn't that interesting? He paid for it with real money, something you don't see done nowadays anymore. 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, took the witnesses, notice plural, two witnesses, let everything be confirmed in the mouth of two or more witnesses. We're seeing it's not like it's the only time. Been seen before. We saw it with Abraham and the land purchase. But there is a continuing process here, at least, which is important. So he gets the witnesses, takes the purchase deed, and there were two of them. There's one which is sealed according to the Torah and the custom, and then there was another one which was open. So I guess the idea is if it's sealed, then you put this in a safe place, and now you have, if there's ever a dispute, you have two copies, two witnesses that are written, even if all the people that knew about it are gone. You can unseal the one and confirm what it says, and then if necessary, reseal it with a current seal. So this is at least a way of confirming that there's not been fraud or theft here that's involved. So I took the purchase deed and gave the purchase deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, and my uncle's son, along with the witnesses, before all those people who sat in the court of the prison, and I charged Baruch before them and said, thus says Yahuwah Zebuot, Elohim of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, put them in an earthen vessel so that they can last for a long time. For thus says Yahuwah Zebuot, Elohim of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be purchased and possessed in this land. So it looks like basically what he's saying is there's a long winter coming here. Things are going to get kind of ugly. And this is a almost like a measure of surety that things are going to, again, at some point, we don't know how long it's going to be. Well, maybe Jeremiah did. But the point is, there is a period of churn here. And I think that's kind of what I want to emphasize. They know that things are getting ready to come to a head, at least those that are paying attention to the prophecies and to the history and to the warnings. And now we're going to see a lot of that come to pass. So let's go back and talk about some of the other elements of this that I will contend are, they're interesting for the contrast, if for no other reason. Again, we're not in the land, cannot give the land its Sabbaths, but there is this element of trust that is being outlined for us in this Torah portion. And by the way, the reason why the things that Jeremiah had to do and the reason why it was all getting ready to come apart at the seams was because they didn't exercise that level of trust or obedience. They did not do what they were supposed to do. The land didn't get its Sabbath, and they got kicked out. So I mentioned that at the time this is going on, it's a long time after Moses. As a matter of fact, they knew what was written. They had the prophetic record, but I guess you could say, although it's not been quite as far for them time-wise, it certainly has been many generations. If you look at the standard reckoning between the time of Moses and the time here Jeremiah is doing these things, we're talking, give or take, around 800 years. So that's certainly long enough for them to say, just like you hear in the whole church today, hey, that's all old stuff. That's all done away with. Well, guess what? It's coming back to hit you. It's coming back to bite you. So what was it that was coming back? Well, let's note again a little bit more about the specifics here. The 7 years of letting the fields lie fallow is part of it. And then you have the 7 times 7 and the Jubilee year. And the Jubilee or the Yovel year, what happens is you have the land reverts to its original ownership. I like to think of this as kind of the real great reset, the one put in place by the Creator, not the Creator of evil and the prince of this world and its, Klaus Schwabs and other Nazi wannabes. They have a great reset too, which is for the exact opposite reason than the one that the Creator set up and said to keep. Of course, I do think it's important. I always like reading this one. This is the inscription that's on the Liberty Bell back when we had liberty in the United States. And it says, in the 50th year, you'll hallow it, you blow the shofar, and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And basically, this was the year of release of debts and the return of things, and everything was reckoned in accord with the Jubilee. Now, I've mentioned this before. I got thinking about it as I was putting my notes together for this week, and I realized, I actually haven't talked about this a lot the last Torah cycle or two. Certainly, in previous years, I have made a big deal about it, and I think it's very important. So I will at least spend a minute or two on it. If there's questions or comments, as always, mark@marknywatt.com. Is the email address. You're welcome to ask questions. As an economic scholar, biblical economic scholar, which, by the way, is real, real close to Austrian economics, there are things that are real, there are things that are fake. Not John Maynard Keynes, not the monetary theory or modern monetary communism or whatever they call it. The idea is there are things that are real. Honest weights and measures is how honest commerce, real free markets are based. You cannot have, folks, a free market. You cannot have international trade based on free markets with dishonest weights and measures. It's a lie. It will come apart. Gee, that's the point. That's why I think the Yovel, the Jubilee, is so interesting, because essentially what I will contend is, you go through here and you read and you understand about usury and loaning money into existence out of nothing, which of course is not an honest weight. It's the epitome of the opposite of that. Then you get this real simple equation. And all you got to do is look at an actuarial table, look at any kind of an exponential table of interest rates or of payback. It used to be when, before calculators, there were books published of actuarial tables, and you could look up and see what the interest was in any given year at 1%, 2%, 6%, and so forth, and do the math. It was pretty straightforward. I remember when I was just a kid, first time I went through that and looked at it, say, well, sometime after 50 years, depending upon the interest rate, but inevitably by the time you get to 60 or 70 years, any interest rate, 2%, 6%, 8%, sooner if it's higher, pretty soon the exponential curve kicks in and there ain't enough money in the universe to pay it back. In other words, the debt balloons. It goes out of sight. So if you think about it, that is kind of the beauty of the Creator's solution with the Yovel year, the 50th year, pulling the big reset lever. Essentially, he says, I'm not going to let things get to the point where you have a societal collapse like we're fixing to see now, because the entire debt bubble, the biggest debt bubble in human history, they've kicked the can down the road. We've gone 80 years this time without the inevitable explosion. But wait a minute. Are you hearing all those rumbles and booms and seeing things coming down apart at the seams and the banks and the international collapses? Oh, yeah, it's there. We're at World War III as a result. It's just that they've managed to cobble it together, use baling wire and duct tape and more interest and more coercion and maybe an occasional plandemic or two to keep it going, but there is no keeping it going long term. The Creator was right. If you do not have this reset, if you allow the debt to spiral out of control, at whatever interest rate, even with pretty much zero interest rates, which is part of how they kept it going the extra few years, it will eventually come apart at the seams. So you either pull the reset lever, or guess what? Mankind will pull it for you by falling apart at the seams, by killing one another in a global thermonuclear conflagration. And we're almost there. So it's kind of fascinating in a really disgusting kind of way. Either we trust in Yahuwah, Either we walk in obedience to Him, or the natural order of things, the cycles upon cycles, build to a truly biblical level climax, and the wheels come off the wagon and it all comes apart at the seam anyway. So we're seeing that, and I think at this point, honestly, I've said this before, the die is cast. It is no longer possible to pull the reset lever because the system is already coming apart at the seams. You know, when the little thermonuclear reaction gets rolling and the neutrons are coming out faster than they can be absorbed, it's too late. So that's kind of where we are, but it's a great place to go back and kind of try to catch our bearings and say, all right, with respect to those cycles, with respect to some of the things we've seen in history, and we've got another story or two that are related to this week's Torah portion, what can we learn from those? How does it fit? Okay, I've mentioned one of them, right? This was when you go into the land. Well, we're not in the land. We're in exile for cause. It was 800 years since Moshe wrote that and warned them. People at that point were already failing. What were they doing? They were failing to give the land its rest. So this was something they were supposed to do that they weren't doing. And arguably, that's still true. I think arguably, if we still had the understanding that has been done away with, right? The law's done away. We don't pay any attention to that money anymore. These laws about usury, about honest weights and measures. No, we got a better system now. We got modern monetary theory. We got the prince of this world's economic theory. We've got Satan's economy and Satan's money. And, oh, it'll work great. By the way, what's the replacement when Satan's money comes apart at the seams? You know it. CBDC, a.k.a. MOTB, Mark of the Beast, if it's not central bank digital currency. So all of that is coming down. All of that is in plan. All of that is ultimately, at this point, inevitable, because they're going to have to build something like the Phoenix, and they may even call it the Phoenix currency, rising out of the ashes of the system they built and primed for destruction. So all of these things, it's almost overwhelming to look at and to see all the places and times where exiles have happened, where wars have happened, where people in captivity have gone deeper into captivity, or there have been expectations that weren't realized or that didn't turn out the way people expected and so forth. Well, one of those, of course, we're going to go to next. That's what I'm setting up. This is from Luke chapter 4, and this is the reference that we see of Yeshua to this claim of the Jubilee, and it says this. So this is Luke chapter 4, around verse 16, where it says, the Messiah came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, what did he do? It's Sabbath, so what's he going to do? He goes to the synagogue, and he stood up to read. So he's reading from the scriptures, the Haftorah portion in this case, and he was handed the book of the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah. He opened it, he found the place where it was written, and here's what he read. This is actually Isaiah 61 and 62, and if you haven't read that lately, pull it up because it's apropos. It's kind of related as well, and it says this, "The Spirit of Yahuwah is upon me, because Yahuwah has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty." To proclaim liberty unto throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It's a paraphrase. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison, those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of Yahuwah, the day of the vengeance of our El. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. Give them beauty for ashes, oil for joy of mourning. Oil of joy in place of the mourning, basically. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay, so that was the place where he starts to read. And he quote when it says to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahuwah. Obviously, there is another way to understand this ideal of the Jubilee and proclaiming liberty throughout the land. So that also fits. Then it says he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendants. He sat down. And the eyes of all there in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this is where the story gets interesting. I'm sure you probably remember how it ends. "So all bore witness to him. They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." So far, so good, right? It sounds like, they're saying, wow, this is kind of impressive. Now, a lot of them knew who he was, of course, because he grew up in the area. And they said, "Hey, isn't this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatever we've heard in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' And then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." You've heard this paraphrased in the Old English in different ways. But essentially what he's saying is, you know, prophets, they tend to be okay outside the land they grew up in. But when it comes to coming home, they're in a whole heap of trouble. And that's basically, remember, where he is. So, I tell you this truly. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Eliyahu, Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for that 3.5 years, and there was a great famine throughout the land. So, they got widows there when the time of Elijah was at hand. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, and that woman was a widow. There were a whole lot of people who were metzorot in those days. Again, the word leper is, as you know, not apropos. But they were there in the land of Israel, time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except for that fellow, Naaman, the Syrian. Okay, now, for some reason, and you can kind of get an idea here, all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, that kind of teed them off. They were PO'd. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city. And they were intending to throw him off the hill on which the city was built and throw him down over the cliff. And as you can probably guess, that didn't happen. He just basically went out from among them, went on his way. So whatever he said here that had to do with a prophet being without honor in his own country, and some of the references to the healing that's happening but not necessarily at hand, that didn't sit well with them. I guess in hindsight, maybe they go back and they thought that the scripture fulfilled in your hearing. They didn't care for that either. The point is, look at what was happening at this time, right? They're under Roman occupation, and certainly we understand there were a lot of people that thought there was going to arise a Messiah who was going to be not so much Mashiach ben Joseph, the suffering servant type of Messiah, and we saw this teaching before and after Yeshua, but maybe they were looking for this Mashiach ben David, more like the conquering king type. And when they didn't see the conquering king, then later especially, they got upset. But what's going on here, of course, is these are people that are under occupation. Now ask yourself the questions. When it comes to the cycles and this proclaimed liberty throughout the land and the year of the acceptable year of Yahuwah, what's happening? And I can't help but think these parallels are more than fascinating. They are under occupation. They're looking for a military, kick butt, take names, throw out the bastards kind of a response, and that's not what they're going to get. What they get is the suffering servant instead, and especially here in Nazareth, they're not necessarily quite as thrilled about it. But I guess the constant, the element that strikes me about this is this idea of churn. People are looking for something. You might even say there's kind of a general malaise. There's an understanding. We need something here. And as we recognize with Yeshua, there's a lot of folks that recognized him for who he was. There were certainly at least as many who didn't and who got very angry as we see here, especially those that were from the area. And so forth. We see a number of places in Scripture where it says their unbelief was such that he didn't do any miracles there in their midst on that particular occasion, and so forth. So there's no doubt there is a churn that is afoot here, and it has to do with this idea of the Jubilee year and proclaiming liberty. You know what? Even pulling the Great Reset lever and avoiding the complete societal meltdown that we seem to be on tap for now is not without some churn. You got folks that are saying, I don't particularly want to go back to my land. Or I don't want, this guy that's been farming this land for 20 years, he says, I don't want it to go back to the family that's had it for all this time. He's not happy about that. But nevertheless, it is in fact in accord with his will, and it's something that they were supposed to do. And as we saw, more and more, a lot of the things that they were supposed to do didn't happen. And eventually it reached a point where he threw them out of the land. Well, so how, again, about us? Where are we at in this situation? We certainly, no doubt, we're seeing the churn. And I guess I would say, too, it's also, to me at least, equally clear that there's a whole lot of people that are just plain blind. I've talked a lot. If you read Isaiah 66, if you read the references that Paul makes to this time of the great deception, Yeshua talks about be not deceived. We see over and over again this reference to, Isaiah, I guess, put it as best as can be put. I will choose their delusions. I'll bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. They chose that in which I do not delight. I cannot help but think that that's precisely what we're seeing today. A whole lot of folks that are choosing that which he does not delight. The deception is arguably about as great as it's ever been in human history. We've just had the greatest mass medical deception and genocide, arguably, in human history. Tens of millions already dead, hundreds of millions, maybe billions, that have had their immune systems weakened, that are now sterile. They don't even know it yet. How big is this going to be? Well, I guess we're going to find out. But guess what? They're not done yet. It was so successful first time around, you know it, and we've talked about it. There will be another one. Well, you know, as a football guy likes to say, well, if the play worked so well first time, why not run it again? So we will see it. I think it's probably going to be bird flu. Bird flu has kind of a double whammy going for it, right? Not only can you get people convinced that they're going to die, and it's scarier to watch somebody bleed from the eyes. They've already tried trotting that image out on TV and seeing if people resonate. It'll scare them more than the masks did before. Well, what else? Yeah, if we can go in then and kill their farms and kill their cattle and their sheep and their goats and their chickens, then we got a double whammy because we can starve a bunch too that don't even want to take the Zyklon B. So if we can't get them to inject themselves, and we'll make it as hell on earth as we can, well, we can just go in and kill their stuff. Then they'll have to because they'll eventually starve. And starvation is probably a scarier thing, folks. May not be as fast, but it's worse in a lot of respects than just dying, foaming at the mouth and bleeding from the eyes. So all of this stuff is on tap. There's the modern equivalent, if you will. That's my take as to where we are in the cycle. I'm not sure which way that means we're headed, but the churn, that part, the proclaim liberty throughout the land on the one hand, and the answer is hell no, we're not going to let you have liberty. No, you're not going to get it. You can elect all you want, but we are the ones that count the votes. Hardy har. How many times do we have to see it? Let me toss out a couple of stories just to kind of make a to kind of bring that point home. This is all within the last 24 hours. Here we go. From last night, a key over-the-horizon radar, nuclear early warning radar site in Russia. This is the one that provides defense against an attack coming over the Middle East from, say, Turkey or the Mediterranean, has been taken out. And it's called the Armavir radar station in Krasnodar Krai. And as you might suspect, although I hadn't seen much in the way of Russian confirmation, I wouldn't if I was them talk to about it either, but evidently it's out, and they're probably at DEFCON 2 or waiting and watching. Then, this morning, according to reports that are, I would guess I'd call them unconfirmed, I don't speak Chinese, but the video was up online, Chinese Communist Party State TV, essentially one of the state-controlled stations there, has already talked about how they have got Taiwan surrounded in a military exercise. But this morning's update says that the Taiwan attack, are you ready, will be coming in early June. Now, could they be lying? Well, hell yeah, it's the Communist Chinese Party state-controlled media. Sure they lie. They're almost as bad as CNN and MSDNC. But nevertheless, at least they're coming out and saying this is what they got planned. From the crooked casinos and that meltdown, of course, it's on tap. We've got all kinds of churn in the precious metals market, even the fake precious metals markets. The dollar collapse looks to be increasingly imminent. You have the three-ring circus of the lawfare, the fake trials. One of the most corrupt scumbags in history, Judge Marchand, Juan Marchand, whose daughter basically is a whore, and I wish she was just turning tricks. Now, she's made $100 million in donations, and their gravy train depends on her continuing to be able to get the money from the leftists. So he has talked about jury instructions. I liked Mark Levin's quote. He said, Marchand will go down in history as one of the most appallingly dishonest and disgraceful judges ever. It's now clear why he was assigned the Alvin Bragg case. Don't think that was an accident. The fix was in long before the sham trial ever began. It's not done. And the next thing out is jury instructions. You ready for this? The jury instructions basically say the jury doesn't even have to agree on, because they don't know what the hell crime the guy is accused of committing. So they say they don't have to agree unanimously on even the predicate crimes. Because the prosecutor hadn't even named the crime. We don't know what the crime is. There's really no crime here besides the statute of limitations expired. But hell, we got somebody to convict. And so they don't have to agree, he says. They have not released the jury instructions. That's kind of odd, too. But they don't have to agree on the crime because there isn't one. Now, I'm thinking the jury instructions will say, hey, if even one of you thinks he's guilty because Orange Man bad, that's enough to convict. That's how far gone we are from the rule of law. Putin, meanwhile, as you know, the The West has said, we're going to steal his assets. Well, he signed a decree saying, okay, we're going to steal any U.S. assets if you steal our assets. So why not? It's kind of like this is how this situation comes apart, right? We're talking about the Jubilee that isn't, the biggest debt bubble collapse, literally to the tune of quadrillions of dollars now of debt built upon debt, options and derivatives and other things that are piled upon this carcass of the biggest mass oversubscription to fake money in history. It will come apart, and the result will be nuclear. Nuclear financial, if nothing else, but that will be more than enough to destroy the world. No wonder they want to kill people's cows and starve them. No wonder they want to roll out the next Zyklon B injection. People are going to die, and they just have to make sure that when people start dropping over dead, they have another excuse to blame. No, it's not our funny money that did it. No, it's not Tony Fauci's Zyklon B injection that did it. No, it's all these other things. Okay, and then to put it all on, you put the cherry on top of the sundae, Microsoft has unveiled their new creepy AI-powered Windows. It's called Copilot AI. So this is the new version of Windows that you cannot escape. If it gets on your operating system, you might as well just say, hey, take me, I'm yours. It's being integrated into Windows, and it will allow constant screenshots and complete capture of every keystroke and website and everything you ever do. Amen. End of story. It will track your every move. There is no escape. Now, they're trying to tell people, this is a good thing. You're going to love this. Oh, trust us. When we gang rape you, it's going to be oh so wonderful. It will anticipate your needs, and it will know your intentions. How's that for just coming right out and tell you? We're entering this new era, said Nadella, the CEO of Microsoft, where computers not only understand us, but they can anticipate what we want and our intent. So if you thought the Terminator robot was creepy, that it could anticipate your intent, wait to see what Microsoft has got planned for you. They're tracking you. Now, the irony is, of course, Arnold Schwarzenegger had to go get a phone book when he went back in time to find the young man he wanted to kill. But nowadays, he can just look at the keystrokes and he can kill everybody remotely. Okay, there's more here. You got the invasions and so forth. I guess the point I want to make is just take a look at all of this and recognize the level of churn, the level of threat, the level of nuclear stuff that we're up against today, folks, is arguably beyond anything that anyone, probably in world history, has ever seen. So when you go back and you look at what people were facing, now it's scary. I have no doubt about it. If you're watching the Syrians or the Medes and the Persians or the Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonians, you know, pick your invasion. But if you're sitting there watching this all happen and you're seeing people carried away into captivity and women raped and all kinds of nastiness, people being killed and sieged and so forth, that's scary. That could be the end of your life. To that extent, it's very similar to what we're at today. It's just that maybe there's more people and more carnage on a more massive scale from more different kinds of weaponry. But ultimately, death is death, and those that can come to steal, to kill, and destroy are still serving the same master. So what we have is just a bigger scale, but ultimately kind of the same cycles. And, we're reaching now a climax of biblical-level proportions. So what is it that Scripture is telling us here? And this is the thing that I think is interesting. Well, let me just kind of, not quite at random, but more or less within the portion. And this is not hard, because if you find that you open especially the Torah at more or less at random, you're going to see this admonition. Therefore, you shall keep my statutes and keep my ordinances, hukati and mishpati, and do them. And then, you know, X will follow. If you're in the land, you'll dwell in the land with safety. If you're not in the land, well, then I'll bless you. And what we're going to see next week, the final portion in the book, is one of the two most famous sets of blessings and cursings in Scripture. I will contend those, as always, are still applicable. Some of them perhaps more so, but to the extent that we're already kicked out of the land, all right, then they still apply. So what's the bottom line? What was the element here that was the thing that they didn't do that caused them problems? Again, we can't do it, but there's still a lesson, I will contend. Okay? Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. You're supposed to do this. Let the land rest and have its rest. And if you do this, then there will be blessings. Well, they didn't, and they were kicked out, and here we are. We're still kicked out. What did they fail? They failed with the idea of trust. Now, this is why I think this story is so fascinating, and why I want to emphasize these differences. The differences are the ones that really, they really hit me as well, too, because the trust was, you're in the land. I'm telling you, you don't reap your fields. You don't sow your fields. You just trust in me that I can, in fact, will provide for you during that, say, 50th year. I can provide for you. You don't have to sweat it. Matter of fact, it'll be a blessing. The land is going to bring forth an abundance up front. Trust me, it's going to work out great if all you will do is just walk in obedience. And, you know, here's the problem, and I guess this is part of human nature. So they didn't walk in obedience, and then they said, look, see, he didn't provide for us. Well, you fool, he told you what was going to happen. You didn't do your end of the deal, and then you're surprised that it didn't work out the way it was not supposed to work out because you didn't obey? Well, that's why we don't listen. Well, that's why you don't get the blessings. You talk about a vicious circle. This is, again, part of the reason why I think the cycles in human history are so fascinating. Because that's how cycles, and it's the essence, right? If you understand the engineering and the math, you just simply see that when there's a feedback loop, there is a natural resonant frequency, and certain things happen, and it's kind of like, well, you didn't do this, so it gets worse, and now you're going to be worse and more disobedient, so it's going to get worse still. Eventually, it reaches a climax. And eventually, it gets so bad, people say, well, now what? Can't get any worse. Maybe I better start trying to be obedient. Got nothing to lose. And the cycle begins to reverse and we get the blessings in the other direction. So again, the question, where are we? Well, one thing is clear. We are approaching a denouement, a climax. We're at a period where the one thing we can say for sure, even if we're not sure which direction it's headed towards a cusp, we are certainly seeing the churn. Now, the differences, as far as the differences are concerned, that's what I think is fascinating. One of them we talked about. We don't have a Moses. We're not in the land. We can't, in this case, do something that we're supposed to do in the land because we're not in the land and we don't have promises about what happens if you're not in the land. Well, what does that mean then? Well, there's two main things that I think we can focus on. One, there were things that they were supposed to do in this Torah portion that they didn't do. Things they were supposed to do that they didn't. What was it they were supposed to do? Well, they actually were supposed to let the land lie fallow. Think about that. It's like you're supposed to just take a break. How hard is that? Well, you know what? No harder than keeping a break on the Sabbath, if you think about it. Oh, I can't take a break on the Sabbath. I've got work to do. Well, you know what? If you'll just take that break, he promises you it'll work out better for you than if you go working and it doesn't work out like you expect anyway. Okay, so some of those elements are consistent. And I think that's part of the element of faith and understanding that it's part of the reason why I think keeping the Sabbath is such a blessing, because it does give us a chance, little by little, right? I believe, strengthen thou my faith, is the line from the centurion that I've always loved. I believe, strengthened in my faith. Well, I'll just show you. I'll show you a little bit. You show me some. To whom much is given, much is expected. As I work harder and as I rest harder on the Sabbath, as I get used to walking in obedience, there'll be positive feedback and I'll see that it really is a blessing. It strengthens my faith so that having been blessed in a little, I can be blessed in more. I guess that part shouldn't really surprise us. But here's where I'm going to focus, and we're going to home in on some of these differences and distinctions. All right, we're not in the land. We've already said there are things that he tells us to do that we can't do. Okay, but what else? Well, there are things he tells us not to do. Things that he tells us not to do that this damn society's doing anyway. For example, don't cut the genitalia off your little boys. Doesn't actually say it that way. It says don't cross-dress them. It says don't tell them, don't lie to them. Tells them, teach them the way that they should go when they're young. It's funny, right? Teach them some positive things. A man lying with a man as with a woman is an abomination. Carries a death penalty. Guess what? If you teach that to your kids, and then you tell them that maybe you better just cut off your genitalia in the process and cut off your little girl's breasts and maybe even put some injectables into them so that they will delay puberty so they'll never know what it is that we did to them? Do you think there just could be anything wrong with that? I mean, this is the point, folks. We have gone so far over the top so out of control into the land of utter abomination. And if he says don't do it, they say, oh yes, we're going to damn well do it. We're going to force you to do it. We're going to cram it down your throats. You mommies and daddies, you don't like it. We'll steal little Johnny and little Janie and we'll take them away. And we'll do what we damn well want to them. Hell, we may just human sacrifice them. How far gone is that? How far beyond what Torah says do we have to go before we say something is horribly, hideously, satanically wrong here? Okay, well, so you'd think this would be easy, right? Do these things, but you can't do them. That's the one part of the cycle. But here we are in a place where he says, don't do these things. And Big Brother says, you damn well better, because our God says so. It's hard, I know. But the answer is no. The answer is just no. Right? Come out of her, my people. You cannot have my child. You cannot human sacrifice my child. You cannot cut the genitalia off my little boy. You cannot inject him with Fauci's Zyklon B injection and destroy his little immune system and his little testosterone-producing system or her little ovaries before they even know what the hell they're for. I will say no. Proclaim liberty throughout the land and all the inhabitants thereof. Well, how about liberty from a satanic host that wants you and your kids and your farm animals dead? How much does it take just to learn to say, well, you know what? The Creator says no. I think I will serve Him. As for me and my house, we'll just serve Him. So what I'm suggesting is we have the same churn. We're seeing similar kinds of threats, whether it's the Medes and the Persians or the Obaminoids and the Bidenites. They are all coming in to steal, to kill, and destroy, and to invade the land, and they're bringing in their invading hordes, and yep, there is a whole lot of stuff that's actually more similar than you might want to admit. And the answer is just no. It starts with just saying no. Now, can we reverse the tide? That doesn't matter so much, folks, as who we trust. And that's the key. Because we look at this, and I hear people say, oh, you can't fight City Hall. You can't fight the IRS. You can't fight the combined strength of the U.S. military. What? You mean the purple leotard-wearing fake breast Navy? That one? They're fighting themselves. Okay, maybe what the Creator says, that they'll turn on one another if we'll just obey. Maybe all that is apropos. The point, again, folks, is we're not to be afraid of this level of evil. We're simply supposed to recognize, proclaim liberty throughout the land, choose this day whom you will serve, and recognize that if we will walk in faith and obedience, His promises are true. Now, I alluded to several differences, and I'll admit, that's the one that flummoxes me. This promises, they're different to the extent that we're not in the land. We don't have the promises. We don't even have the promises, if you think about it, that Caleb and Joshua had when they said, hey, you know, we go and we'll take the land. They look like really big guys. They're big giants, but we've been told He fights for us. We're on His team. Those giants got nothing we can't handle. Okay? We're not there. What we have are a different set of promises. We have promises that, admittedly, they're a little bit more vague. One that comes to mind: no weapon formed against you will prosper. Do not fear those who can kill the body. It's one thing to say, no weapon formed against you will prosper and do not fear. It's another thing to actually do it, isn't it? It's tougher. All right? I frequently talk about the story of Abraham, who was told that he has this son, promised son, Isaac. Isaac is through whom the promise comes. Go take your son, your only son whom you love, take him up to the mountain and slay him. Well, Abraham knows. Come on. All right. Who am I kidding? Whatever happens here, Isaac is the promised son. Nothing can happen to him. Why don't I just walk in obedience and see how it plays out? I look at that as an act of amazing faith. He goes up, walks in obedience, never hesitates. Same for Isaac. Yep, going to go up to the mountain. And he tells his servants, yep, we're going to go on up yonder. We'll be back. And he's right. Okay, but he had a level of promise that, let's be honest, was personal, was direct, was from the Creator of the universe. He believed Him. It was counted for righteousness for him. Wonderful. How about us? What we have is this word that's been written down for us and preserved. More than the 800 years between the time of that first captivity and Moses. It's been three times that. The promises are still true. The Creator is still true. He may have hidden His face for a long time. Ultimately, there are a whole lot of things that we are still saying, do I really trust Him? Do I really believe Him? And I guess to some extent, this is fascinating to me as well. I talked about Austrian economics and how we have seen that there's never been a currency in history that's a fiat currency. The almighty dollar will not be the first. British pound, Roman denarius. And by the way, it didn't start out as fiat. It started out as real metals, and then it got pot metalized and debased over centuries. But ultimately, all of these fiat currencies, every single one in history, have always, always inevitably failed. What do they have in common? They're dishonest weights and measures. They carry a curse. What is it the Creator says? They carry a curse. In other words, what we see are proof after proof after proof that if we walk in obedience, He is faithful. And if there are things that are done in rebellion to Him, look at homosexuality, if you will, gay bathhouses. And, you know, it's amazing, isn't it, that people who engage in that lifestyle, one way or the other, just tend to end up dead before they're 40 for the most part. Does it carry a death penalty? He says so in His Word, and if you look at the history and if you look at the medicine, it's hard to argue with His truth. Whether people like to admit that or not, it's politically incorrect even to say that. So what am I suggesting? If we'll simply study His Word and recognize that when He says things are true, they are, and you go back and you look at this thing, this Jubilee, well, we don't even have a Jubilee, haven't had one of these Yovel years for a long, long time. Obviously, that's why we're on the edge of this total destruction. But guess what? Even there, even in the absence of having walked in His ways, we can see the truth of what He was telling us we should, ought to have done. And see, as an engineer, I can look at the math and I can say, well, see, it's really interesting. You look at these actuarial tables, these compound interest tables, and you recognize that if you don't pull the reset lever at 50 years, by the time you get to 60 or 70, it's going to happen anyway. So here is another proof, if you will, proof by omission, proof by rebellion, proof by curses made evident that His Word really is true. There's something about that, that even though it seems a little bit dismal, it's the economics, the dismal science element, it's comforting to know that His Word is in fact true, and that real economics, in spite of the big lies and the deception that we're seeing, plays and pays and makes that clear. It all plays out exactly the way He's told us. So again, it's a different situation that we find ourselves in. We're not in the land. It's a different kind of trust. It's a different set of promises, if you will, especially given that He has hidden His face. But I can't help but think, look, understand this. And maybe this is what we're going to see. So this is part of the blessing as well. For those of us that are coming out that are saying, I'm going to try to walk in obedience, going to do the best I can to come out and be separate, to find the place where He can hide me in the shadow of His wings, great. As far as the rest of the world's concerned, those that are falling victim to the great deception, that are drinking the Kool-Aid, drinking the Bud Light, walking and, you know, party hardy for tomorrow we die, well, we'll see yet another proof text play out. The destruction that they have been jonesing for, I have no doubt they will get it. How will it play out? Well, when we get to this massive amount of churn, and when we see an economic meltdown, a societal meltdown, a complete population breakdown based on a medical malfunction at a global level, and yeah, maybe thermonuclear war on top of it, with an AI chaser to boot, wow, it could be really, really ugly. I would not be surprised in the least if it is. As all of this plays out, the best that I can suggest is, what does Yeshua say? See, I have told you beforehand. He's warned us. At each step of the way, if we will walk in obedience, we will see this faith strengthening by exercise that can and should happen. All we have to do is just have the little bit of faith that it takes to do what? Start easy. Start with keeping Shabbat. Start with saying, you know what? He has fearfully and wonderfully made our immune systems. Maybe, just maybe, I should try not eating pork and shellfish and seeing if I just walk in obedience to Him, if I'm not healthier and I'm not able to fight off more of these bioweapons and Fauci-engineered diseases and the next bird flu and all this other crap that they've got planned. Oh yeah, and it's helpful, I can just simply say no. Life is in the blood. Hey, that's pretty simple. Don't be injecting my blood with that crap. Do I know what's in there? No, I don't. Do you know what's in there? Well, you probably don't, Mr. Idiot that's injecting me, but I guarantee you, the scumbags that produced it, they're liars and the truth is not in them. I know who they serve. That's good enough. I don't trust them. Who do I trust? Answer? Oh, there you go. It's real simple. The one who warned me beforehand. The one who has confirmed through his word that all of these things were going to happen. The one who warned me about the mark of the beast. Who warned me about the reset that doesn't happen and how eventually it will, and you don't want to be there when it does. So again, it's kind of fascinating to look at the compare and the contrast, the differences, and to say, okay, all right, we don't have the level of firsthand, I heard Moses speak the words, confirmation, or even I heard Isaiah or Jeremiah, or I was there when their words were written down, I heard Yeshua read them. We don't have that. We have those things preserved for us. We have the examples of history. But we don't have the direct promises that they did. We have instead a promise that he would, in fact, and he has, hidden his face for a long time. That there are things that we would hope to see that haven't happened. You know, and I frequently quote the line from the evangelist, Billy Graham, right? If the Lord God in heaven doesn't judge the United States, he's going to owe us sincere apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why hasn't that happened yet? Surely, if there was a God in heaven, he would have said, you got to be kidding, and already have judged this country. Well, he hasn't yet, but... honestly, I don't think any of us can watch what's going on and not realize that it's close at hand. And certainly the news, almost on a daily basis, makes that point. At best, maybe you can argue that it's his grace, it's his having a level of patience that probably confounds most of us, that has allowed him to allow his people a little extra time, so far, to keep preparing. I think that's a matter of true grace and forbearance on his part. So I'm not going to complain about the fact that it hasn't yet all come apart at the seams. But I am going to suggest, if you're looking for a proof, all you have to do is read history, read economics, study honestly what's been going on, study his word, and recognize that in every step of the way, through example after example in history, he has warned us, he has shown us what's going to happen, he has told us, see, I have told you beforehand, and as Yeshua also said, you are without excuse for not having paid attention. So, back to the message here, back to this lesson of this jubilee, which hasn't happened, and the land lying fallow, which not only hasn't happened, but, well, I guess you could say there are some farmers that find out that there is some benefit to that, even if you're not in the land. Okay, great. But we're not in the land, so that doesn't directly apply, and still... Isn't it amazing? Fascinating. The lessons are there. The lesson of the Yovel is there, the Jubilee year, and it's there because we're watching what happens, and we saw it in the last Great Depression. We're going to see it again in this one, and this one's going to make the last one look kind of tame. And everybody that's got half a brain has been paying attention already knows that. This one will probably be the thing that ushers in, yep, all of the other carnage that we've been talking about. So it's again, it's hard not to see it once you do have eyes to see, and it's hard for most of us to not shake our head in disbelief when we see the level of the great deception, and when we see that people's delusions have been chosen. And guess what? When they come and they say bird flu is out, booga booga booga, you know these idiots are going to reach for that little cloth mask and they're going to put it on like a little talisman. And they're going to hold it up and say, my mask protects me. My great God Fauci has decreed it so. I'll wear it in my car, even when I'm by myself. Folks, you can't help people like that. It's too late. And I've even got an interesting book by a doctor named Nels from Germany who suggests their brains are gone. They have literally been deluded to a place of terminal stupidity. And he doesn't put it quite that way. He talks about it in a lot more medical terms, but terminal stupidity is probably a good way to paraphrase it. The point is, you ain't going to fix it. The Creator, if he chooses to, can. But as for the rest of us, you can give him all the logic. You can tell him you're not going to fix it. So Yeshua says there comes a point at which you just wipe the dust off your feet as a witness against him and move on. So here we are. It's this faith thing, this trust thing, that I want to make sure we emphasize as we step back and say, well, where are we? What is it? Think about the idea of having to go. Here's a Jubilee year coming up, say, the Yovel year. Not going to plant in the 49th year or the 50th year. And then when we do plant, eventually we're going to have to wait because it's going to take all summer long before those crops come up. We have to have some seed to be able to get to that point. And, of course, we've got to be able to eat for those essentially 3 years in there. 3 years. That's a lot of faith, right? But if they had walked in obedience, they would have already seen the blessing of the abundance in that last year, and they would have had some understanding. Yeah, he's already taken care of us. You see, we don't have that because we have been continuing to walk in rebellion. All we have is the sure understanding that judgment is overdue. But what we also have is all of the proof text, all of the understanding of who he is and what he has done for us and what he has told us. And the knowledge that he is faithful, he is true, he is capable of keeping his promises. No, his arm is not too short. No, he has done all this stuff. He can do more. Ultimately, folks, this is the difficulty that I have. Because we're all human. And we look out and we see, okay, here are troops. Here is carnage. Here is maybe a thermonuclear mushroom cloud on the horizon. That tends to scare people. Somebody running down the street, bleeding from the mouth and the nose. And we're going to see that, I have very little doubt. That's going to scare people. Take your Zyklon B. Take your Mark of the Beast. They are very, very good at deception. They have honed it to an art. They're firsthand. We have a creator, basically, who is essentially, I believe, saying, okay, you've asked for this. You have been jonesing for it. You have said that nothing else is going to convince you. All right, I'm going to let you see it. I'm going to let you see what a world dedicated to the satanic host looks like. And now you can choose with knowledge. Do I want to come out of that or do I want not to? Take your pick. He is fully capable. He's shown us this too. Even if we don't plant, even if we don't have the old stores, he is fully capable of raining down manna from heaven. Don't forget that was part of the lesson right there from the original Exodus. I have increasingly little doubt that things like that are going to be necessary. Now, the question is, how do we bridge the gap? How do we get there? And that's always the part where, as you know, I like to focus because I say to us, you know, we're not there. I haven't seen the manna part yet. I haven't seen the judgment of the heavenly host yet and his armies coming and taking out the troops of the New World Order. I haven't seen any of that. I pray we will. But in the meanwhile, folks, we got to get there. We have to come out enough. We have to be faithful enough. We have to walk in obedience enough that we can get from where we are to the place where we walk into whatever is next. And so I'm inclined to say, yep, that means we do. We do those things that we can, right? In the case of coming out of the cities, great. In the case of putting away some preparations, great. Maybe having some chickens and some goats and doing those things, great. To the extent that we can come off grid, that we can prepare, that we can avoid letting the AI into our house and letting our children fall victim to the evil of putting them in the public cesspools. All of those things we can do. Been faithful in a little bit? Maybe you get to be faithful in more. We can start with the simple stuff. Always bugs me. Why do you bother to keep his Sabbath? Because he says so. What more do you want to know? How hard is that? Just keep his Sabbath. He says it more times than he says just about anything else in the book. And yet you've got the whore church saying, no, I won't. Well, good. Say that as you shake your fist in his face and die. But I don't want to be anywhere close to you when it happens. People either get it, folks, or they don't. We can start to walk in a little bit of obedience. Why is it that it's so important to you to not eat pig? Because he says so. Why is it so important to you to eat the damn crap that he says isn't good for you? Well, I like it. Well, fine. Have your cheeseburger, your McDonald's Big Mac, and your pork sandwich, and reap the results. But as my dad used to say, if you fall and break both your legs, don't come running to me. We are going to see a lot of evil and nasty. We're already seeing it. And we're already seeing people who are simply going to be deceived. And this is probably the toughest two lessons. You can't stop them from choosing deception. Don't choose likewise. And the hardest thing for us to do is to have the faith that it takes to trust in Him rather than all the other things that those people who are literally coming unglued and walking in delirium, delusion, and insanity are going to tell you, you're crazy if you don't see the crazy stuff that I see. Well, we don't. What fellowship has light with darkness? There comes a time just to separate and walk in obedience to Him. And I think really that is the key and the lesson here. And it's why I enjoy looking at some of these places where you just say, it's foreign to our experience. This idea of letting the land rest and the Jubilee, it's foreign to our experience. But it's so foreign to our experience that there really is a lesson there. Let us then begin to close with prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank You. We thank You for those parts of Your Word that we can see that we haven't been doing. And we can see that, no, we're not in the land, and we know we're kicked out of the land for a reason. We're still out of the land. But, Father, we pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that You would show us the truth in Your instruction for us. Show us the things in here that are not only valuable, that are applicable to us. Even in exile, even in a place of rebellion, in a place where hopefully we are planning and working and seeking and striving to come out, to walk in the obedience that will help us to strengthen our faith, to keep Your Sabbaths, to eat what You tell us is food, to not eat those things that You tell us are not food, to do the things You say we should do, and to simply not do the things that You say are abominations, that the world, in fact, is telling us they're threatening us. They're subsidizing. They're taking our money at gunpoint and saying, you will pay for other kids to suffer these abominations. Father, help us to have the strength to say no. The faith in You to say there comes a point at which we can just simply say, I will not participate. I will not serve the adversary. As for me and my house, we will serve You and You alone. Help us, Abba, to have the strength to do that. Give us Your protection. Cover us. Shelter us under the shadow of Your wings. Help us to truly know that no weapon formed against us will prosper, and to walk in such a way of obedience that we deserve the protection that You have promised us for that obedience. Because it is a cycle, a reinforcing cycle of walking in obedience and having our faith strengthened. So we pray, Father. We tell, we say, we believe. Nevertheless, strengthen Thou our faith. Help us to walk in the way that is pleasing to You. Help us to be found doing Your work when You return. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. Guide us. Direct our paths. Help us to speak Your truth boldly as well. And to fear not. Be strong and of good courage. Abba, we pray Your blessing on all of those who seek to do likewise, who seek to follow Your ways, to do Your works, and to be called by Your name. Help us to know and understand and strengthen and bless one another. Give us the strength to be able to see what's happening and to come out and to recognize what we can do and what we can't and what we should simply accept and wait on You. All of this, Father, we ask in Your set-apart name, for You are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. You are our instruction. Literally, the Torah, the instruction of the Creator, who came to be among us, who died and who was resurrected, and by whose blood and by whose work we have been saved. You are our all-sufficient El Shaddai, our healer. By Your stripes we are healed. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi. And we thank You and praise You. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak and turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekka Yahuwah Varishmarekka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vichaneka, May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.